That song is perfect for today's message. So thank you very much. Acts chapter 4. If you have a Bible, we would encourage you to turn there. Maybe you're using a Bible app or something on your phone. The book of Acts. If you're using your Bible or maybe you don't have one, there are some in the seats near you. Let me remind you that Acts is the fifth book of the New Testament. The first two-thirds of your Bible is the Old Testament. And then about two-thirds of the way through begins Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. Acts, it stands for the Acts of the Apostles. It's the, or some would say, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The reality is, we've seen it listed both ways, but it's the book of Acts that's sharing with us post-resurrection, early life of the church, after the resurrection, what took place. And so we're going to continue our study. We've been here for several weeks now, and we're going to continue on. I had said we were going to stop at the end of May, but the reality is I'm too excited about these wonderful passages from Acts. So we're going to continue through June. We'll see what happens after that. But if you would, Acts chapter 4, before we read, let me set the stage. And I'll set the stage to start with a question. We're going to take a quick poll, and you will raise your hand to give your answer. Which do you prefer, muffins or Danishes? If you are a muffin, I'll give you a second to think about it. If you are a muffin kind of guy or gal, if you're a muffin person, raise your hand. Hold it up high. Be proud. Okay, all right. If you're a Danish person, raise your hand. Okay, you are all wrong. The answer is donuts. So we talked about that. It's always donuts. We didn't agree on which answer it should be, and the truth is we're not going to agree. Why? Because if you look across the room, you're going to see we are very different people in this place. We've discussed this before, but it's crazy that people would gather together inside a building and sing songs together and then listen to somebody speak for a few minutes or preach or teach. It doesn't make sense at all apart from Jesus. Because there's no other place in our city where people do this and gather for such a varied group of people that believe so many different things. And we believe a lot of different things in this room when it comes to politics, when it comes to sports, when it comes to money management, when it comes to how we live our lives. But a common denominator for us, the factor that unites us, is Jesus. That's the one thing that brings us together. And it's more than enough. Now let me set the stage for this passage. Jesus has been resurrected. He calls the church, the beginning of the church, the possible kingdom, the very start of the kingdom of God, and tells them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They then are waiting for this. Then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit does come upon them. And from that moment forward, all believers receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. We're given this incredible gift of new life that God does. The Holy Spirit seals your salvation, but the Holy Spirit also empowers you and I to do the work of one who has been saved. And so we rock along through there, and Peter gives this incredible speech. He teaches, and thousands of people come to know him. And then they continue on, and more people, this possible kingdom gains some momentum, and more are coming to know the Lord. And Peter and John are making their way to the temple, and they're going to pray and then possibly share the gospel some more. And along the way, there's a beggar man who cannot walk. He's at the gate called Beautiful, and they speak to him and say, "Money we do not have, but what we do offer you is new life. Get up and walk." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, this man is healed. And then John and Peter leverage the situation because the man who could not walk for 40 years is running around in the temple, out of the temple. People are seeing it. It's caused a commotion. They share the gospel. And as they share, the scripture says that before this event is all over, the number has grown to 5,000 people who now know Jesus, not just 3,000. The number is growing rapidly as time goes on. And in the middle of their preaching and teaching, the religious leaders show up and they don't like what's happening. So they arrest all three of them, and then the next day they question Peter and John, and they tell them, "You can no longer talk about Jesus in public. You can't do this." Now they knew they could not keep them arrested, and they knew they could not do much more to hurt them at this point because everyone had seen the miracle. The proof was obvious to them. He was running around showing them what Jesus had done, the power of the Holy Spirit. So he tells them, the religious leaders say, "Don't tell anyone else about Jesus. Stop. Right now, cease and desist." So Peter and John head back to where the rest of the believers are gathered, and they enter in the room with them, and they're so excited because they have been persecuted for their faith. And they quote from Psalm chapter 2 that talks about what will happen to Jesus and believers who will be persecuted for their faith. And they're so happy to share in the suffering of Jesus. And then instead of saying, now we can never do it again, they told us not to. Instead, what they do is something very special. They end up in a situation where they begin to pray. And all of the believers together pray for boldness. They don't pray that God will protect them. They don't pray that they'll be able to settle down and have a peaceful day and all will be good. No, they pray for boldness. And then they pray that more, or that the gospel would be proclaimed more and more people would be healed. And then the Holy Spirit shakes the room and then falls upon all the people in this incredible way again. And that's where we pick up this story. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32. Look with me. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. Did you hear that? The full number of believers were of one heart and one soul, and they had everything in common. I personally believe that that's probably the greatest post-resurrection miracle in the Bible. That all of the believers could be of one heart and one soul. Now that does not say they all had the same thoughts. They didn't have to agree on every single thing. It does not say they all had the same opinions. It says they were of one heart and one soul. If you're writing things down, here's what that means. They shared the same passion and they shared the same purpose. They were of one heart and one soul. Your translation might say mind. They had the same passion and the same purpose. And it led them then to share their possessions. They were so greatly believed that all their possessions belonged to God, that they decided to live open-handed, that they would share what they had. Look at the next verse, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. It's amazing. They shared their passion, they shared a purpose, and they shared their possessions. Now, I've got to be honest, the modern day church, 2,000 years later, we've come so far from this possible kingdom that was started back then, that when you read about them sharing all their possessions, in the back of my mind, I think that somehow sounds a little bit more like a cult than a church. And maybe you do as well. It seems strange and foreign to us. And the reality is, people would say, if we started doing that today, oh, don't drink the Kool-Aid, don't be around that, that's crazy, think about all those things. I'm not suggesting that you go empty your 401k today. I'm not suggesting you go sell your house and bring the money to the church. But the scripture's very clear. It is pointing us to be of one passion and one purpose. Now, what does that mean? It's unity, not uniformity. It's oneness, not sameness. We don't have to be uniform. We're not uniform. We don't all look alike, think alike, like the same things. We're not uniform, but we are to be united. We're not the same. It would be boring if we were all the same. You'd all look like me. That'd be sad. There'd be all kinds of bad things about that. We're not the same, but we are one. One of my favorite commentators, and there's probably not a week that goes by, I doubt there is a single week that I'm preparing a message that I don't at least look at what he wrote about the passage. Warren Wiersbe wrote well over 50 commentaries about God's Word, the Bible, and pastors have been using his helps for years in preparing their messages. And a week ago Thursday, Warren Wiersbe went to be with Jesus. And it's exciting to see how he has influenced millions and millions of people. But this week, as I was doing what I always do, went to the practice of looking at one of his commentaries, his Bible exposition commentary. This is what he said about this very passage. Listen to these words. This is a God-given spiritual unity, not a man-made organizational uniformity. The church is an organism that is held together by life, and that life comes through the Holy Spirit. Of course, the church must be organized, for if an organism is not organized, it will die. However, when the organization starts to hinder spiritual life and ministry, then the church becomes just another religious institution that exists to keep itself going. When the Holy Spirit is at work, God's people will be united in their doctrinal beliefs as well as in fellowship, giving, and worship. Acts 4:32. I love the line where he said this: the church is an organism that is held together by life, and that life comes through the Holy Spirit. Listen, we will not be united in any other way. We can't be united because we're alike, because we're not alike. Look around the room. Now listen, don't normally you would look discreetly at if somebody's singing loud next to you or whatever, but I'm going to ask you not to be discreet. Just turn your head and look around you at the beautiful people around you. Just take a look real quick. Go ahead and look at the different people. Listen, now look back at me, because what I'm about to say, I don't want to get you in trouble. There are short people in this room. There are really tall people in this room. There are skinny people in this room. And I'm looking down now. There are not so skinny people in this room. My personal term for myself that I like is biscuitous, is the phrase I like, biscuitous. But so we're all different sizes. We are not alike. We're not. So it would be crazy to think that we can just say, let's all agree and be together on something. No, it's clear. The only unity we will have is because the Holy Spirit has free reign in our midst. And Jesus prayed that the Holy Spirit would do that for us. Take your Bible and back up one book to the book of John. John chapter 17. We want to read what has been read multiple times from this pulpit and others and you know, all over the world. What is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. And what some will call it that. Some call it the Lord's Prayer. Even though it's not the Lord's Prayer you think of. But it's a prayer that Jesus prayed before he goes to the cross. And it's a prayer for the apostles. But then he prays for you and me. Don't miss this. This is important because his prayer was answered by the Holy Spirit. John 17, beginning in verse 1, picture Jesus knowing he's about to be arrested, knowing he's about to be falsely accused, tried in a kangaroo court. He's about to be beaten, stripped, and placed on a cross and killed. He knows this is coming, and this is what he spends his time doing. Listen to these words. When Jesus had spoken these words to the apostles, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. What a statement. For Jesus to be able to say, I've done what you called me to do. Now, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 6. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I am praying for them. Who? The apostles. He's praying for the apostles. Remember, the church has not exploded yet. This is just the apostles. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus prays that the apostles, those disciples, would be one. He knew they were about to have a hard time. He was about to be arrested. They were about to scatter. So he prays, Lord, may they be one, even as we are one. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, right now, He shifts his prayer. Jesus goes from just praying for the apostles to praying for you and for me. He prays for those that will believe because they have heard. And you need to know that someone shared the gospel with someone who shared the gospel with someone who shared the gospel with someone. And on it went from the apostles right to you. And here you are. From the early church to you. So he's praying for us. Look what he says in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through your word, through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus is praying for unity in this room and unity in believers across the world. He says this in verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. It's this incredible prayer that Jesus prayed. He prayed for our unity, but then the Holy Spirit was sent to all believers and to empower believers to live within believers. And so the Holy Spirit is the answer to Jesus' prayer. We couldn't be united in this room if we wanted to, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way. And then he says that our unity is a catalyst for the world to believe that God the Father sent God the Son. He said the way we treat one another is how the unbelieving world will decide if Jesus is believable or not. That's a lot of pressure. But how we treat one another will show an unbelieving world that God is believable. John 17 tells us that. So we must be united. And I got to tell you, it's hard for us to be united in a lot of ways. I get it. We can have all kinds of preferences and all kinds of things that we enjoy. But the scripture is clear about this. We must be united in passion and we must be united in purpose. So can I share with you the passion and purpose of the scripture, obviously, is that the world would worship God and glorify him and come to know him and honor him. And the purpose of the church is to share that so others can do so. So I'd like to share with you really quickly right now what is the specific passion and purpose, what is the vision of Albertville First Baptist Church, how we fit into this passion and purpose that the kingdom of God is about. So here's our vision. If you haven't heard this in a while, I'm going to read it to you. Albertville First Baptist Church exists to make disciples who are transformed through the Holy Spirit by worshiping Jesus, equipping believers, and serving the world for the gospel's sake. Three key words can sum that up: worship, grow, and serve. Now you've heard us say those words, but that's our purpose, to by the power of the Holy Spirit, to equip believers to worship, grow, and serve. Our passion is for God to be glorified and to be worshiped. Our purpose is to make disciples so God can be more fully glorified and more fully worshiped. Our passion is to serve others locally and all around the world so the gospel can be shared with them. Listen, our purpose for missions is not just missions. Let me say that. This church loves missions. We have mission partners all around the world. We talk about it a lot. We pray about our missionaries a lot. We send people to help them. We have teams headed all over the place this year, from Lebanon to, I'm going to forget somewhere when I start naming, the Dominican Republic, to Alaska, to Kentucky, to Brazil. We have people going all kinds of places. But here's the reality. The purpose of missions is not missions. It's not just for the sake of missions. There's a purpose for it. John Piper said it best. And here's the phrase. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. Let me say it again. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship does not. Let me make sense of that for you. There are people in this world who do not worship God because they do not know God. So we go on mission that they may know him. There are people in Albertville, Alabama, who do not worship God because they do not know God. So we pull teeth in the dental clinic. We help give out food at Marshall Christian Services. We provide a building there. We help with Crisis Pregnancy Center to help mothers hear the gospel who think they're pregnant, who are pregnant. We help them with their families. We help in other local ministries in local ways, and then around the world it goes. Why do we do that? It's not just for the sake of saying we love missions. We do it because God deserves to be worshiped, and not everybody's worshiping him. We want more to come to know him. So can I ask you a question today? Can you get behind the vision to make disciples who will worship, grow, and serve so that more might come to worship God? I believe we can be united on that. That's the vision for our church. That's the vision our leadership has set out. Now you may say, well, Chris, I think our church should do something different. I've got a different vision for us. Can I speak frankly for a moment? If our leadership has one vision that we have together have agreed upon, that we would make a difference for the kingdom's sake, and you have a different vision, two visions, there's another word for that. It's called die. D-I means two. Die, vision, division. And I got to tell you, churches across America and right here in the Bible Belt are full of division. And so the truth is we need to become one in passion and purpose. And it's not going to happen because I say, please just agree with me. It will only happen when you and I together will pray and ask the Holy Spirit to have free reign in this place, that he might give us the same passion and give us the same purpose. And that's our plan. And that's our prayer, that he would do that for you and me. Would you join me in asking the Holy Spirit to unite our hearts and souls? Listen, it will only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. The truth is, many believers have a tendency, and I'm just going to speak the truth, many believers, not just here in any church I've ever been in and all around our nation, many believers have the tendency, and I can be guilty of it, to be more passionate about our preferences than our purpose. Why? Because we all have preferences. Nothing wrong with that. I have preferences, don't you? I have a preference of music style. I don't know what your favorite music style is. Mine's gangster rap. I'm just kidding. It's not. I don't even know what that is. I mean, I think I know, but I'm really not cool. Look at me. I don't know what that is. So, I have music preferences, though. I do. So do you. I when it comes to my Bible translation, I have Bible translation preferences. Now, I'm preaching through the ESV, but it's not the one that I use a lot of times in my personal quiet time. I have two or three. It depends on what day of the week it is. I got two or three I love that are kind of my go-to ones. You may have a preference for something very specific. I have preferences on preaching and teaching styles. When I'm listening to people preach and learning from them, which I like to do, or when I am preaching myself, you know, there's all kinds of people who preach. There's angry preachers, and there's people who whisper and talk and never raise their voice, and then there's everything in between. Here's my philosophy, and you figured me out already probably. I believe all the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I believe every bit of God's word is true, but I'm not mad about it. And so that's just not the way I'm going to not. And so the truth is, that's me. That's who I am. And so I have a preference. You may have a different preference. That's okay. It's okay. You may have a different preference for how outreach ought to be done or how ministry ought to be done. But I want to challenge us all, myself included, because listen, as the pastor, the last thing I need, the last thing you need is a pastor that always has to get his way. That's not healthy. We need to always get Jesus' way. And I'll tell you, sometimes I have crazy ideas. So you don't need to listen to me, but you know, we work through that in leadership together and we move forward. But here's the reality of that. I am committed in my life to always hold loosely to preferences and hold tight to the passion of the gospel. That's a commitment for me. Now, for some people, I might drive you crazy because you say, well, he's always wanting to try something different. You got me figured out. Why? Because I'm willing to try any method to achieve the purpose. And I'm never bothered by trying a new method. As long as it's not something opposed to God's word. A wise pastor taught me this a long time ago. And you might not like the way he worded it, but it always made sense to me. It was simple, and I liked it. He said this. He said, date the method and marry the message. Date the method, marry the message. He taught me a long time ago. He said, the truth of God's word, that Jesus Christ is the way to salvation, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that the Bible is true. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All those key truths of Scripture, the foundation of the gospel and all the Bible, we marry that. I want to be married to the message of God's word. It is true. But I'll date the message, and I'll be a person that dates all kinds of people for that. In other words, whatever it takes for the method, excuse me, for the, not the message, but the method, that we will be willing to say whatever it takes to reach this person for the gospel or this one. As long as, if the Bible's explicit in how it should be done, let's do it that way. But if not, we are willing to do whatever it takes that others would come to know him. That's my desire. That we can be united around the passion that others would worship God and the purpose that we make disciples so that that can happen. So, what does this passage teach me? What does it say to you? What does it say to me? Well, the truth is, there's several things it says here, and I wrote them down really quickly, and we're going to stop. First, the believers were of one heart and one soul. So for you, it starts with this. If you want to be part of the believers being one heart and one soul, you have to be a believer first. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, that term believer, it means more than just believe that Jesus existed. It means to believe on him. To believe on him is like a foundation. It's like you believe this chair, these benches will hold you up. You can say you believe in it and the theory of it all day long, but you want to really believe it, you sit down on it. And the truth is, when it comes to God, we can believe he exists, but to believe on him is to grab a hold of the truth of who he is. The scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That includes you, that includes me. Every person in this room has sinned. We have disobeyed God. We didn't accidentally make a mistake. We disobeyed God. Let's call it what it is. We have disobeyed God and says we've fallen short of God's perfection. He's perfect, we're not. The two cannot go together. Romans 6:23 says the wage of that sin is death. What we have earned by our sin is death, separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. It's a gift. Not a contract that you have to pay for. It's a gift of God is eternal life. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. You see, Jesus makes a way that we can believe in him. He provides us salvation. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, right now today, just simply pray a prayer that says, "Jesus, I believe you died for me. Thank you. I give you my life. Change me. Make me like you. Forgive me of my sins." It's not magic words. It's an act of repentance. You change your mind, you change your attitude, you change your heart. But God does the saving. You can't do it on your own. There's nothing that can do it apart from Jesus. So if you're here and you've never become a, quote, believer, today's the day. Give your life to him. The second thing is this, though. Being of one heart and one soul has never been about uniformity. We don't have to be alike in our personalities and our preferences. In fact, that's the beauty of our faith family, is that we are so diverse. So for some of us, we need to learn to celebrate the uniqueness and differences we have while being united in our passion and purpose. So here's what I would say. Recommit to being passionate about God being glorified and worshiped. Listen, that's why there's a service that met next door an hour earlier, and God was glorified and honored in worship. We just met here, and God was glorified and honored in worship. There are churches all across our town and our city where they worship differently than us and in different ways, and God's being glorified, honored, and worshiped. That's the beauty of who we are. We can be united in our passion and our purpose. But the way we can be committed to help others come to worship him is this way. We want to worship him. We want our entire faith family to worship him. And we want others yet to come to worship him and the world. So it is a commitment to serve. It is a commitment to be involved in ministry. It is a commitment to support the work around the world. Because all the shame would be is if Jesus returns and more don't come to know him first so they can worship him too for all eternity. When it comes to the next step for you, maybe you ask this, where are you on the path of our vision statement, worship, grow, and serve? Maybe you're coming to worship regularly, and it's really not about a worship service that's part of it. It's about a lifestyle of worship. But maybe you're coming to worship. Maybe for you, you've never tried a Sunday school class yet, a small group. We can tell you without a doubt that's one of the best ways to grow in discipleship is to be around other believers. What you're doing in this room is nice, but it's one with many. Everybody's looking at me. You're seeing the head in front of you, and we're not really having a whole lot of interaction around us. It's not possible in a room like this. But where we live our lives together and pray for one another and encourage one another and really spur one another on scripturally happens in a small group. And so that's why Sunday school is so important for us here. We want to encourage you, if you've yet to try a class or find one you like, we encourage you to try another or come and try one. Maybe that's the commitment you need to make today for next week. Maybe for you, though, you're on this plan, worship, grow, you're there, but you're not quite serving anywhere. You feel too old to serve, too useless to serve, too young to serve, whatever the case may be. Know this, that God wants to use you for his kingdom's purpose. We have ways you can serve inside the church and all throughout our community in other ways. It doesn't have to be inside these walls, but find a way to serve others for the gospel's sake, for the kingdom's sake. And lastly, maybe for you, is that you just want to ask the Holy Spirit to move in power among yourself and among others. Maybe you feel dry. Maybe you feel like you're not experiencing what that song talked about, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, as we shared earlier. For you, maybe it's just a renewed commitment that says, I want to yield to the Holy Spirit's work in my life. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to move in power among me. Maybe God's calling you to unite with our church. Maybe God's calling you to come be an official member. Maybe you want to be baptized like Tyler was last week to show that you have Jesus in your life. Whatever the case may be, in just a second, I'm going to be right down here. Pastor Justin's going to be right down here. If you have a decision to make, come take one of us by the hand. We'd love to share with you. Maybe you want to come and kneel and pray. If you come and pray, we'll try to make sure someone comes and prays with you. And you can just do business with God on your own. Whatever God is saying to you, will you respond? Let's pray together. Father God, in this moment, I ask that you would move among us. Lord, if there's one person here that has hindered the Holy Spirit's work in their life, that they might make a renewed commitment to your word, renewed commitment to say yes to your leading, that they might allow the Holy Spirit to move in power in their life. Father, for others here that maybe we get so wrapped up in preferences that we forget about the passion and the purpose. If that's the case for someone, I pray that they might deal with that where they need to and pray and ask repentance for that. Still others yet, Father, maybe we've just struggled to have a lot of passion lately. So we want to come and simply ask that you would help us to be all about your kingdom's plan here locally and around the world. Yet others that might come to unite with our faith family, give their life to you, whatever the case may be. Father, have your way among us as we sing. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing, I Need Thee Every Hour.